Peace be with you. It's the four-year anniversary episode, and this is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, iHeartRadio, and lots of other platforms. I am Bruce Wozniak, talking with Catholic guests who are current or former athletes, coaches, referees, umpires, clergy, administrators, and more from the pro, amateur, and scholastic ranks about the intersection of their faith life and their sports life. The show website is catholicsportsradio.net. There are links there not only to four social media platforms, but the Facebook group as well, where you can interact with not only other listeners, but even some past guests from this show. Always feel free to get in touch with me personally. You can email me via bruce@catholicsportsradio.net or even private message me through the Facebook page or the Instagram account. I love hearing from listeners of this show, so by all means, please feel welcome to use any of those methods to reach me. One of these days, I need to take a picture. I have emails and social media messages and the like that I keep right at my recording rig that I've heard from listeners. That's how impactful those are to me. So please feel free to get in touch. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. I feel like I tend to talk more about team sports on this show than individual sports. There's a real emphasis these days on mental health, and it's so often said that so many people are dealing with something that they sometimes won't let on to others about. In a team sport, there are times, nonetheless, when an athlete might feel alone and thus can get uptight. A baseball pitcher who is out there on the mound and maybe struggling with his pitches, a basketball player at the foul line who is not converting those shots, a kicker in football, we saw this in the playoffs with the Dallas Cowboys, standing by himself watching extra points or field goals miss on those attempts. And yes, certainly in individual sports, the heat is even more intense not having a teammate alongside to share the burden. These situations can really weigh heavily and create a lot of stress. However, there is good news in the Old Testament, as we are reminded in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, quote, "Be strong and steadfast. Have no fear or dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who marches with you. He will never fail you or forsake you." Or to read it from the New International Version of the Bible, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest was an offensive lineman for the Notre Dame Fighting Irish in the first part of the 1990s and played in all four major bowl games in four consecutive years, the Orange Bowl, Sugar Bowl, Cotton Bowl, and Fiesta Bowl, and he is a part of the Catholic Athletes for Christ Speakers Bureau. Today, he gives concerts all over the world and also makes short films that explore much of the thematic content in his music in order to reveal an intimate look at the merciful face of Christ and the faithful become confident in God. He is the founder of Sistine Films, a production company that specializes in emotionally impactful story-based content that reveal the true face and heart behind leaders and their organizations. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Michael McGlynn.
Bruce, how are you doing? Thanks for having me on.
You bet, Michael. Thank you. I'm looking forward to this.
I'll tell you, the quotes that you had from Sacred Scripture in your ministry moment are a lot more interesting than my life. So if you just want to go there, that's great.
Well, as we're going to hear, as a filmmaker, you have filmed all over the world. But let's start off by having you share with the audience about where you were born and raised, as well as what the family size was, and presumably the presence of the Catholic faith in your household.
Oh, absolutely. I'm from Kansas City, Missouri. I have a sister. And praise be to God, my parents are still alive and very involved in our family's life today. So grew up here in Kansas City. I went to an all-guys Jesuit high school, Rockhurst High School, and graduated in 1990. The Catholic faith was always part of the culture in our home. I sang and was an altar server, would do assist with the music with my father in the choir. And then also I had a priest in the family, my Uncle Charlie. He was a beloved priest of the Archdiocese of Kansas City in Kansas for 54 years. He passed away about 2 years ago. But I have fond memories growing up with family masses. My My father had five siblings. I have 26 first cousins on his side. My mom had five siblings as well, lots of first cousins. So I grew up with two very large families of Irish and Italian. And so, fiery, lovely mix.
Let's switch to sports for a minute. I said in the intro that you played football at Notre Dame, but what about before that? I'm assuming you played football in high school, but A, confirm that, and B, did you play any other sports when you were a student athlete or maybe even as a kid outside of school, meaning say like Little League baseball or anything like that?
Yeah, actually, I was really tall growing up, so basketball was probably one of the first things that I did, as well as soccer up through eighth grade. So basketball and soccer. And then I started playing football in fourth and fifth grade. So I was always playing sports. I also joined a junior Olympic team, the AAU team. I played for the Missouri Valley with some really, really great players. We got to go to the national titles two times, once when I was in grade school and once when I was in high school. And then when I went into high school, I played basketball and football. And then going into my senior year, I decided not to play basketball and just focus on preparing to go to the University of Notre Dame to play football.
Gotcha. Gotcha. Folks, in case you never heard it, Lou Holtz was a guest on this show back on episode 138. That was September of 2021. If you were not aware, navigate back to that interview either on CatholicSportsRadio.net or on whatever platform you listen to the show on. But Michael, I'm thinking Lou Holtz, Notre Dame football, Catholic school, why wouldn't I choose to go to school there? Am I right, or did you maybe get a scholarship? Take us through your choice to attend Notre Dame, but then also, was your faith really strong during your time there, or was it maybe, it wasn't strong going in, but Notre Dame sure made it stronger?
Yeah, it's an interesting question, Bruce. When I was in high school, my main currency was music, not sports. So in my locker, I had pictures of guitar amps and guys that played guitar and this sort of thing. And so I think unknowingly, I didn't really feel a tremendous amount of pressure to live up to anything. I just really worked hard. And so that was the whole goal with what I was doing. And so in my senior year, after the season was done, I was probably more shocked than anyone to find out that I had a Division I scholarship to every major university for the exception of Florida State, because they recruited all of their linemen in state. That was insane. I would come home and literally there would be two handfuls of letters waiting for me, and it was overwhelming for me. I was blessed. I was blessed with a lot of honors on the city level, on the state level. I was a USA Today All-American. I was the left tackle, so my photo was on the front page. And so all these things are really fantastic. But it had the effect of really dithering my confidence. And then I was given, you know, these great opportunities. And so I did make a recruiting trip with my parents the first weekend you could go to the University of Notre Dame. And Aaron Taylor, who was just put into the College Hall of Fame and had a great pro career, dear friend of mine, he and I roomed together on that trip. And I remember him asking me, hey, are you going to go here? And I'm like, I guess so. Let's do it. And we were the first two guys to commit. He was another offensive lineman. There were three of us that were brought in that year. So that's kind of what framed in that decision. And in terms of the faith piece, you know, again, I grew up with a very strong Catholic identity in my family. And I never had a crisis of faith. Like the church was always important to me. My family was very involved. I was always serving. I was always up at the mass, always assisting with music. So all that was present, and I had a beloved uncle that was a priest. But in terms of the interior formation, I got to tell you, it really wasn't there. They did a good job of teaching us the religion, but the interior life, if you would have asked me, Michael, how's your interior life? I'm not kidding you. I would have thought, how's my bedroom? Is my bedroom clean? And so, you know, funny but sad in a certain sense. And so don't want to get too far down the road, but you know, when I went to the University of Notre Dame and started to deal with the reality that, you know, I've got all Americans to my left and right, and we're all vowing for starting positions, there was more pressure. I actually felt pressure for the first time. And then, of course, academically, my school had prepared me amazingly well. I was a really good student, not a genius, and I wouldn't have gotten into Notre Dame academically unless I could block 350-pound men.
Mm.
But I did well there, but I still was having to keep up with rigorous training and then my studies. And so going into my sophomore year, I really started to feel the weight of these two items, academics and sports.
Mm.
The problem was I did not have prayer in my toolbox.
Mm.
And so going into two-a-days that year, some things had happened in the summer that I kind of got in trouble with. Nothing crazy. I just lived off campus and trained hard that summer when I was supposed to be on campus. And so I kind of got in trouble for that. And I was upset because I knew guys on the team were doing things that really were improper. And I got called out during an evening two-a-day practice with my buddy Pete Bursich. And I was angry about it because I was already feeling very inadequate on the field.
Yeah.
And I didn't feel I belonged there. I'm like, you know, my currency is music. What am I doing at Notre Dame? I was given all these honors. I somehow fooled all these people, and I had a major confidence issue. And I quit the team for 24 hours.
Hmm.
Big deal. Had made up my mind it wasn't going to come back. And I got a call one night from a beloved uncle, and he just listened. He didn't judge me. He didn't tell me I was right or wrong. He just said, what's going on? And I came out with the goods. And it was amazing because it really was kind of a mini confession. It wasn't a sacramental confession, but it was a confession. And our Lord knew what he was doing when he set up the whole context of a confession. Because when we can speak about the things that weigh us down, especially to someone that's listening and cares, it's empty to the power over us. It's important for us to speak that out. And so I did that. And the next morning, I was amazed to see how I felt.
Mm.
I felt better, and I realized my error. So I hightailed over to Coach Holtz's office, and I apologized. I said, I've made a bad mistake, and I'm asking for permission to be let back on the team. And he said, absolutely, I just need you to apologize to the team, and that was easy.
Mm.
And so that's kind of what framed in. That was a pivotal moment for me. And some other things developed that year that ultimately led me to pick up the Holy Rosary.
Mm.
And I never let go. And that's when the rest of my career through Notre Dame really started to take off.
Wow.
Never missed a practice, started to start, and had a really great career, and even came back and did a fifth year. It was all because of our Blessed Lady and the Holy Rosary.
Wow, wow. But fast forward ahead, and now hearing about that success, and I mentioned in the intro all the bowl games that you went to, take us through the period of time after you graduated from Notre Dame. Were you praying for a shot at the NFL? Did you struggle with being done with playing football? How were you able to make peace with your athlete days being done?
The hardest decision I had to make, Bruce, was coming back for a fifth year. I chose not to come back initially, and Coach Holtz really wanted me to come back, and I actually stopped over at the stadium after the blue and gold game and watched a little bit of the game and ran into him actually way after the game. I couldn't believe he was still at the stadium. And he said, Mike, can you come in and talk to me on Monday? And I did. And so from that point, I decided to say yes. I give that as a caveat to your question, though, because in the back of my mind, me coming back for a fifth year had nothing to do with getting in preparation to go to the combine and join a team.
Hmm.
Whereas all my buddies, you know, five other guys that were asked to come back for a fifth year, these guys are like, great, I'm going to get really ready for the combine.
Yeah.
Not me. I was coming back to assist the team to do some graduate studies. But in my mind, it was always, and I told Coach Holtz, I said, look, I said, please let these guys know, these guys that are coming from the NFL, the recruiters all the time, I'm not interested in going to the combine. I'm going to Nashville after I'm done, and I'm going to go pursue music. That's my life's aspiration. I've always wanted to do it. So I was really clear on that. There was no conflict at all.
Okay. So that clarity transitions nicely into the following. And folks, by the way, I mentioned the Lou Holtz interview that I had done. Another one with a Notre Dame connection is Rudy Rudiger, who was on episode 182 in July of last year. Of course, his story was told in the 1993 motion picture, Rudy. Michael, nowadays, so many people are creators, whether that's podcasts or film or music, the list goes on. In what you have done as a creator, what led you to want to, as I said in the intro, reveal an intimate look at the merciful face of Christ?
I think just honestly, an ongoing encounter with him. So keep in mind, I'm a young man at college, and I'm picking up a rosary, and I'm praying a decade every night.
Yeah.
And I'm beginning to pray, and this manifests in me starting to return back to the Holy Mass on my own volition, not when we would go as a team, which we always had Mass, but on my own volition. See, I didn't even realize that it was a grave sin to miss Mass, because I never did miss Mass growing up. I always wanted to go to Mass. But at college, I was angry because I had to be obedient to one more thing, which was this incredible opportunity. I mean, go figure. I mean, seriously.
Wow.
God had a lot of mercy upon me. And so, you know, beginning to go back to the Holy Mass, my junior and senior year, and then into my fifth year, this wasn't just, okay, I need to go to Mass. I was hungry. I was starved. I was so starved for God. And Our Lady really helped reveal that starvation to me and helped me orient back to Him. So when I moved to Nashville, Bruce, I got a job working for the top pro audio rental company in the city. My job was to deliver the best equipment that engineers and producers use to record music. Meanwhile, I was there writing and trying to record and get my own career launched. Well, I was also going to daily Mass, and St. John Paul II had also given us the luminous mysteries. And so, you know, now we had, you know, four groups of mysteries to pray. So I was praying all the mysteries every single day as well. Mm. And I was also doing 30 minutes of adoration in front of the Blessed Sacrament every day.
Wow.
Not for any kind of heroics. I just simply was starved for God. So years ago, I had a priest ask me, Michael, where did your formation take place? And I didn't really understand the question, even know how to answer it. So I described a little bit of my experience in the early days in Nashville, and he goes, ah, your formation took place in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And it's the truth. That's where our Lord touched my heart. And so I really believe that Our Lady walked me to her son. Her son walked me to his heart. And really, in the last, you know, not to jump ahead too far along, but really in the last 5 years that I've become a daily Eucharistic adorer, our blessed Lord has really walked me to his Father. I've developed such a deep love for God the Father, and it's the sweetest thing. It's such a beautiful gift. So that's a quick snapshot of how I think that probably has occurred and is still occurring.
Yeah, for sure. Wow. Amazing. Great testimony. Someone told me recently that they thought that the beginning of this show was just pre-recorded, meaning they didn't know that I actually am recording that live each week. In other words, they assumed I'm just using the same recording to start the show each week. But I don't do that because I do have different things I need and want to say at the start each week, like today, telling you that this is the 4-year anniversary episode of Catholic Sports Radio. So I don't like to acknowledge that this is out there, but when the show starts each week, I hope you're not hitting the skip ahead button that some podcast players have. Otherwise, you might be missing out on something new that I'm mentioning. And just to clarify, by the way, the day after tomorrow is the exact 4-year anniversary of the show, February 1st. On a related topic, if you've been listening to the show for a while, thank you so, so much. And while I'm not going to do it on this week's show, you know that oftentimes I will tell you a new expense that I'm faced with. Instead, what I want to share with you this week is a different type of financial challenge as it relates to the costs associated with me doing Catholic Sports Radio. I always mention that I don't get any income from doing this, nor do I have any sponsors, and that that means that I have to find a way out of my own pocket to tackle the different bills that come with doing the show on and off the air. You might recall that last year I was asking you to pray for my wife, who is a teacher, because her position had been cut. While she is in a high school classroom these days, as the calendar turned over to 2023, she told me, well, they didn't raise teacher pay, but the deduction out of my paycheck for health insurance went up. I ask you to keep all this in mind as I encourage you to prayerfully consider making a gift to my ministry. In fact, Mike Miller is a listener up in the Maryland, D.C. area, and was kind enough to recently contribute through the Donate to CSR button on the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net. I'm truly grateful to him for doing that, and remind all of you that I'm a one-man operation doing all this by myself, not just the interviews, but finding the guests, booking the interviews, recording them, editing them, publishing them, doing the website, the social media, and so on. I pray, however, that it is all having an impact on you and that you'd like to support this ministry with a one-time gift, which, as Mike Miller did, you can make through the blue Donate to CSR button on the homepage of the website. It's fast, it's easy, it's secure, and it not only helps me with the various expenses I have in doing this, but it tells me that you do like Catholic Sports Radio and it is helping you in your faith life. You're finding value in what I do. Maybe you use the occasion of the four-year anniversary of the show to make a contribution as a congratulations / thank you gift. Alternatively, as some have chosen to do instead, you can write to me via bruce@catholicsportsradio.net and I will email you back with instructions for sending a check through the mail. Regardless of whether you use the blue Donate to CSR button on catholicsportsradio.net or send me a check through the mail, as you've heard me do on past episodes, and as I'm doing here with Mike Miller, I will happily say the name of anyone who makes a gift to my ministry, or as some have asked instead, you can choose to remain anonymous. Either way, your gift really does mean a lot to me. Please know my sincere gratitude for listening to the show, for telling others about it, and for supporting the work that I do in my ongoing efforts to move more people closer to Christ through this ministry. Michael, the audience is going to want to know, well, if he's making films that reveal an intimate look at the merciful face of Christ, what are these films and where or how can I see them?
Yeah, great question. So my main work is through Sistine Films, and 30% of my clients are just leaders, organizations, things of this sort. The other 70% are Catholic films. And so some of those films actually do make it to broadcast from time to time. We've had documentaries on EWTN and Catholic Network and other places like that. But in terms of really the best place for people to go, I would direct them to adorehimdaily.tv, adorehimdaily.tv. So a couple of years ago, I have a nonprofit on the side called Face of Mercy. Face of Mercy exists to promote the message of Jesus, the divine mercy, and the life-saving benefits of Eucharistic adoration. And so our platform, adorehimdaily.tv, is basically a miniature Netflix that features short films, talks by primarily priests, and then documentaries. And these are for all ages that really highlight the life-saving benefits of Eucharistic adoration. And so that's really where a lot of my work is dedicated these days in terms of the Catholic space, and it's all integrated into who I am and what I do. But it's been probably the most amazing gift I've ever received outside of the gift of faith and the gift of my life, is discovering what our Lord wants to provide for us when we just simply go before His real presence and rest. And it's opened me to really understand that, you know, adoration itself isn't just time before the tabernacle or the monstrance. It's a way of life, the highest form being that praise of God in the Holy Mass, all the way down to, if you're married, rubbing your wife's feet is a form of adoration. It's a form of prayer. You know, the beautiful thing, Bruce, that I'm continuing to discover in our Catholic faith and this intimacy with the Lord is that Jesus Christ has freed us up to do one thing daily, to love Him and to praise Him by how we live our lives, what He arranges in our day. And the testimony that we give to our faith is the confidence that we have in Him. But that confidence really can't take root until we begin to spend time with Him. Just like we're confident in our parents when we were growing up to ask for another pancake on Saturday. And why is that? It's because we know our parents. We knew their goodness. And of course, Jesus said, you who are wicked, who know how to give good things to your kids, how much more does the Heavenly Father know how to give to you today? And that really is the invitation. And, you know, the two scriptural passages that you had at the beginning of the program really spoke to my heart, because we are overwhelmed with fears and worries and concerns in our lives, both personally and the world around us. And a lot of times we do get distracted by the noise. It's really, really essential that we learn to let down in all manner of humility and give margin to God. And it's just amazing to me that most of my life passed by and I didn't really understand the value of going before our Lord Eucharistically. I mean, heck, for that matter, it's easier to go see you know, Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, isn't is to get in to go see a president, you know, a pope, a famous movie star, or an athlete. And yet the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, waits for the most part by himself in silence and oftentimes loneliness and neglect in chapels all over the world. Mm. And it's not a thing for us to guilt over. It's an opportunity for us to get real about who are we. If I expect to be with Jesus Christ forever, and I don't have time for him now, how is that going to go on the day that I have to give an account for my life? And so at Adorum Daily in our films, we're not looking to guilt people at all. In fact, we're looking just to simply try to highlight how people's lives are changing when they go before our Eucharistic Lord and how he prepares us really for the three most important moments in our life, our next confession, our next Eucharist, and the moment that we're going to take our last breath and go before him. See, his goodness and mercy is so powerful that he wants to be the one to prepare us for that intimate encounter with him. And so he waits for us patiently. And so I feel just like a foot soldier out there. You know, I think he tapped the talents that he gave me in story and film to try to get the word out in whatever way I can. And so that's what really excites me today, because it's something I live and something I'm trying to pass on and encourage with our own children and family members.
Beautiful, beautiful. Wow. Wow. So powerful. So powerful. When you first came on, I made a reference to your having filmed all over the world. I'm putting two and two together and thinking that maybe you're going to tell us that you've been to locations such as the Holy Land, maybe the Vatican, those types of places. Would I be right or no?
Yeah, you are correct. Actually, I've not been to the Vatican. I've done a lot of filming, though, over in the Holy Land in the Middle East. And, you know, that was really early on in my career. I do have to travel in my work today. But because I'm a family man, married and still raising some kiddos at home, you know, I really don't want to travel. If I have to travel, I do it, you know, begrudgingly because I'm being asked to do it. But I cherish those experiences that the Lord allowed me to have and to go to those places. And a lot of times they were, you know, trips where I was doing Catholic productions and things of this sort.
I wonder, have you had to overcome any kind of adversity in your career as a filmmaker, any pushback that you've gotten either on location at some of the places where you've shot or maybe just with your message in general? And if so, how have you dealt with that adversity?
The hardest adversity that I deal with as a filmmaker is how physically challenging filmmaking is. Now, I was a former offensive lineman and, you know, was used to dealing with, you know, a lot of collisions. I think I finally got up to 320 towards the end of my career. But the physical duress of filmmaking and cinematography is incredibly challenging. I had an all-day shoot yesterday, actually, and I enjoy the craft of filmmaking. I do work with teams of people. I will bring people in to assist me. But I enjoy being a cobbler. I enjoy the work. I just don't want to sit back and make decisions. I want to be involved in the physical aspect of it. And I was on this all-day shoot yesterday. And after taking a couple of weeks off with just doing editing and really kind of nursing my body with some bronchitis, and I'm amazed at how sore I am today. Mm. You know, I need to get back into the gym and everything, you know. My lower back, you know, cinematographers have real problems with their backs and their knees. And so, you know, fortunately, God brought a great biochemist doctor my way a couple of years ago and really showed me some incredible insights into gut health, and it's helped inflammation and all that stuff that you need to kind of know about when you get older. Mm-hmm. And so in terms of the physical aspect, I'd say that's been the most hard, arduous part of what I do. And then just the editing alone. Yeah. Editing is very time consuming. It's intense. You know this. You do this type of work. You know, taking 43 pages of transcript, trying to understand the essential and get it down to 2 minutes sometimes is not an easy task.
That the viewer never knows took place.
That's right. That's right. You know, but on the flip side of it, Bruce, though, I will say I've actually experienced the opposite. And I learned something a couple of years ago, and this is my go-to secret. And I don't really call it a secret, just because I'm happy to tell anyone that ever wants to know about it. Every day when I film or work, I always consecrate that project to our Blessed Mother. Mm. I always ask for her intercession and assistance. And I work hard. Things go wrong sometimes. There are challenges, but I have to tell you, I don't have train wrecks in my projects. The people that I work with, things often go amazingly well. And I'm able to capture shots that there's no way I'm that talented to capture some of the things that I've been blessed to get. I really believe that it is Our Lady. I remember years ago, I was doing a documentary in Ireland, and we left from Dublin and drove over to the West Coast. And we were supposed to film an aerial scene of these two guys standing really kind of near the cliffs of Moher, but we actually moved up north a little bit because it was way too crowded. Well, we had rain going over there the entire day. And the guys that I was with are like, should we cancel? I'm like, no, go. We're going to go. This is going to work out. I had no idea how it would work out. So we get there, and literally we had 15 minutes to get this shot because of the wind and the aerial drone and all this stuff. The clouds parted. The rain stopped. Mm. And we got the most epic shot.
Wow.
And it was amazing. And that night the guys were like, this is incredible. And I was kind of giving a little bit of testimony to the faith while I was there. I was filming two guys that have a band. And it was just really beautiful what God did. And what was amazing was that the landscape that we filmed as the drone backed away resembled my favorite painting, a painting by Frederick Edwin Church, who was a early 20th century nature scene painter that would always often use surrealistic light sources. And his favorite painting actually hangs in the Kansas City Nelson Art Gallery here.
Mm.
And it's called Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And it is a painting of the Holy City with the most surrealistic light hovering with storm clouds and the sun breaking out over the Holy City. And I stood in that same spot on the Mount of Olives and filmed right where Church was when he did a pen and vellum drawing of the city and a key to the city where everything was. And then he did his painting. And the colors in that painting and the landscape and the just the way it's kind of laid out almost identically match what we filmed in Ireland.
Wow.
And for me, it was a really signature moment of the Lord saying, Michael, I've called you to be an artist after my own heart.
Hmm.
Follow me and trust me. God worked a miracle that day. And it was beautiful. In a certain sense, it was kind of expected because I had this confidence that he was going to do something. Why? Because he sent me over there to do something. And I have to tell you, more times than not, I've seen huge walls come tumbling down in my own life for various problems and things. And there's this confidence that comes forward. It's like, look, Lord, you gave me this day. You gave me this opportunity. You don't want me to be worried. You want me to focus on what I need to do.
That's right.
You have, and what I've really come to really realize, Bruce, as I've gotten a little more into this kind of new way of thinking in a certain sense from the way I've spent most of my life, is that, again, our Lord has freed us up every day to just love him through those first three commandments, you know, and then to love others. And that it sounds oversimplistic, but souls that take time to adore our Lord begin to experience this interior joy and peace and confidence. And you take that into your day and you begin to see and hear in ways that you never could before, because one of the things that the Lord is doing is removing all the beams in your eye. And believe me, I've had a log jam most of my life. And so this is why I'm so passionate about trying to pass this on to our children. We have a daughter in high school, a son getting ready to graduate in high school, and we have a son who's a freshman playing lacrosse. And you know, I encourage our children to make a holy hour and to do it frequently, to frequent that sacrament of reconciliation where Jesus called it the tribunal of his mercy, because it's so important. And my wife and I, you know, we do a date night every weekend. We'll go do a holy hour and then we'll come back and we might share a glass of wine or something, listen to a podcast or watch it while we're tracking the kids being out for the night. And, you know, I would have never known to take that time to invest back into my wife and our marriage had it not been for spending this type of time with the Lord.
Mm.
He has shown me so much, and I don't think I would have gotten it And so I see and hear clear all the time. And I got to tell you, this is a great advantage when you're a creative, because my job as a storyteller is not to create things. My job is to listen, and not just listen with my ears, but listen with everything that God has given me. And so spending time with them has had a value, a benefit for the work I do as well.
Yeah, it's like I always say, I get a front row seat to the stories that every single guest brings to this show, and I'm right there with you. I listen physically with my ears, but I'm listening with my heart, and I'm listening with the spirit that I know that the audience has, and what the Lord is doing in this ministry and what the Holy Spirit is doing in that particular conversation, what one audience member might need to hear from that particular guest. And speaking of hearing things from people, I want to read a quote from the Archbishop from where you live in the Archdiocese of Kansas City, Kansas. He said, quote, "I have known Michael for many years and have an admiration for his heartfelt apostolate," end quote. "When I do this show, when you do what you do, it's not for the praise, for the accolades, but as much as we all want to hear God's voice, do endorsements, Michael, do testimonials like that from the Archbishop give you some peace that, okay, I must be on the right track with the work that I'm doing?"
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I think as Catholics, we look to our bishops, we look to our priest as Christo in personio. You know, these are Christ's representatives on earth. And so when they can say something that is encouraging, that gives you direction, that gives you support, you know, we trust in that. We're supposed to trust in that, you know. Yes, they're men. I know a lot of priests. I'm good friends with a number of them, and they're men. I mean, some of these guys, they share with me their challenges, but their hands and their vocations have been consecrated to Christ. And so they have this grace for their office to be excellent. And so it's, you know, when those things come my way, it's really beautiful. But I'll tell you, deep down, you know, the peace that I began to experience, Bruce, when I was in college, I remember the first night I picked that rosary up. My grandmother had just died a couple of months prior. She was really important to me. She'd had a difficult life. She was a very devout woman. She was a daily mass goer as well, and very serious about the Holy Rosary. This was a woman that was taking me to Medjugorje conferences when I was a kid, and I was just happy to be with her.
Wow.
So both her and my grandfather were very important people in my life. And so she left me a rosary from Medjugorje. And when I went home going into my junior year, I asked my mom for that rosary because I knew I needed peace. It had been a brutal sophomore year. And I went back to train that summer going into my junior year with the rosary. And I remember the first night I grabbed it and tried to pray a decade. I didn't know how to do that. It was pathetic. I think I got three Hail Marys out and fell asleep. Mm. What was interesting was within a couple of days, I had a palpable sense of peace. And, you know, you know when you have peace because you know what it was like when you didn't have it, you know?
Yeah.
It's kind of like, you know, we don't know what we're blind to because we're blind to it. But we know what we were blind to once that being has been revealed to us. Mm-hmm. And that was the same experience I had. Mm. You know, there's no greater peace than the peace that comes from knowing that I'm trying to live in such a way that I've God's blessing upon me and that I'm trying to follow his will, you know? And so again, just gratitude on my part, gratitude for God's mercy that he preserved my life through so many storms, through so many bad decisions. And that I was just reading this morning, a quote from, you know, Jesus to Saint Faustina about, you know, you who, have experienced my mercy firsthand and know it so well, must distinguish yourself by, and I demand works of mercy from you. And he said, I'm giving you three ways of exercising mercy towards your neighbor: deed, word, and prayer. And this is what's so powerful. He says, in these three degrees is found unquestionable proof of your love for me. Now, who of our listeners out there, when we go to finally see the Lord face to face, want to hear the words, I'm pleased with what you did. You allowed me to cover you in my mercy. You know, our Lord, the perfection I think the Lord is asking of us is our cooperation and our disposition towards him. Because if there is going to be any perfection in our life, it's only going to come about what he manifests through his grace and his mercy. On our own, all we do is sin and reject him. The first three commandments, the opposite. And so such beautiful words from St. Faustina's diary that guide us into that interior heart of our Lord. You know, another quick passage, he talks about, you know, Faustina was complaining one day that she couldn't do certain tasks because she had tuberculosis, but yet our Lord inspired her to do these. So this was a great suffering for her. Our Lord appeared to her and said, "My daughter, it's more pleasing to me that you suffered through this with the desire to do this because of the purity of your intent than if you would have accomplished the very things I inspired you to do." Mm. Now, in our utilitarian world today, where everything is a measurement of your productivity in a cog, if you will, you know, who talks like that?
Yeah.
No one but Christ himself,
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
And so in our failures and our challenges, our Lord is there. He sees what no one else sees. But he does ask that we stay in the game and that we remain committed to him, keep coming back. And I tell our kids this all the time. I'm like, guys, you know, St. Ignatius Loyola spoke of these are spiritual exercises. It's not easy to pray sometimes. You're going to be tired. You're going to be sore. You're not going to want to do this. And yet we have an obligation by the virtue of justice to give back what is owed to God. He gave us our lives. And so there's, God bless you in your work, Bruce, because it's so important. We can never exhaust speaking of the mercies and goodness of God to souls. And it's so needed more than ever today.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. You've mentioned your immediate family a couple times. I would certainly love to close by having you share with us about how long you've been in the sacrament of holy matrimony and then anything else that you want to add about your children.
Oh, thank you. There's nothing I like to speak of more of than being a husband and a father. Mm. It's the greatest gift that God ever gave me. I've been married to my wife now. God willing, it'll be 23 years this July. Mm. We dated 9.5 years long distance. Wow. And that was back when we didn't have the internet. So you actually had to have real conversations and write letters and things of this sort. And Beth is a convert to the faith and continues to teach me so much about what love is supposed to look like, what trust is supposed to look like. And we've been blessed to have three children. We couldn't have any more kids, but the three we have we're thrilled with. And they're our life. Our children are our life. They're my life. They framed in who I am as a father. You know, when I was a young boy, I used to draw stages and drums and these big epic scenes. And my whole life's goal was to tour the world. In fact, I remember getting on the bus off the tarmac at some city, and I'm starting the next day in college, and I'm thinking about what it's going to be like to be on a tour bus one day, like McGlynn. Get your head back in the game. You're playing Boston College tomorrow. But you have these Walter Mitty moments, you know. And, you know, here we are many years later, and that was not going to be the arc of my life that the Lord had arranged for me. He actually arranged something more excellent. Mm. You know, learning to be a husband and father, learning to sacrifice and lower yourself and lift them up, knowing that God has called them to greatness, is not anything anyone could have ever told me. It was something I had to discover. And that's why I keep going back to God's great, great mercy in my life, that he worked with me. He was patient with me so that, you know, as a knucklehead lineman, and, you know, offensive linemen are supposed to be a little smarter than defensive linemen. But nonetheless, we're still blockheads sometimes. Started to get it. And I feel like I'm still starting to get it. I'm at the little kiddie table. But, yeah, the office of being a father is such a high office because you know this, Bruce. I mean, the blessing comes through the man. This is the way God set it up. And so the more that we can be disposed to our Savior, to be in that state of grace, to pray, sacrifice. A lot of what I'm doing in adoration is actually atoning and making reparation, not just for my sins, but for my family, even though our kids go to the holy hour, you know. And this is a powerful, powerful prayer where we can begin to pay these debts off and open up treasures of grace for family members and friends. And so It's a beautiful way to live. And I really do want to encourage the viewers, if you've never been to a holy hour or a holy 5 minutes, begin. If you don't have a holy hour in your parish, you know, adoration, then spend 5 minutes with the Lord after Mass, because believe me, He is still there, lingering on the altar, wanting to be with His children. And really let down and give Him more margin in your lives. Speak to Him as a friend, to as a friend, as St. Faustina reminded us in her diary as well. And you will be amazed at how the goodness of God begins to permeate your life, and you become confident about where He's leading you through all the storms and challenges into the beauty of paradise. That's the promise of the gospel. Those are His words. We can bank on it.
Yeah, I liked when you said that Jesus will be there. It reminded me of a time when I was texting my spiritual advisor, and I said, healing mass this Friday, and he texted back, yes. And I said, will you be there? And he texted back, me and Jesus. And so He is there waiting for us. And Michael, my gosh, what beautiful testimony you've shared with us today. I'm so privileged to have you on Catholic Sports Radio. Thank you for making the time, and God bless you and your family.
Bruce, thank you for the opportunity. It's my pleasure to be here with you, and God bless you in your work. I'll tell you, when you're out there, you know, doing this work, and it's a lonely place to be, we're never really alone. The Lord is always with us, encouraging us. And, you know, even if we play to an audience of one, our blessed Lord is pleased with the efforts that we do. And honestly, it's a joy to just to share the experiences that we've had. I get to do this as a filmmaker. My story is really not that interesting. The stories I tell are interesting. And so I'm with you. It's a joy to be with you today.
Thank you. Thank you. And folks, let's close this week's episode with our sportsman's prayer, and do it together, of course, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with our minds, our spirits, and our bodies. Help us always to be good sports. Help us to understand that when we put on the team uniform, we are first and foremost ambassadors of the Catholic faith. May we always remember that those with whom we play and compete are our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we always treat each other with dignity and respect. May our work and play always give you honor and glory. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.